saying is taken from Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here ends the reading. Over to you, Reverend Winston.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Good morning to everyone in Zoom land. Can I just give a quick thumbs up if you can hear me well out there in Zoom land, in the chapel? Cool. Let me encourage you to have your Bibles open at Psalm 19, and we will have a look through that as I speak God's word. Let me pray as we come to his word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this moment, to draw near to you, to come before you, Lord, and to hear you speak to us, Lord. We pray that you would use this time, you would use your word to reveal yourself, to give us faith, to strengthen our faith, to draw us near to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start with a universal question that pretty much everyone at some stage in their life asks. And it's the question, is there a God out there? This is probably the key question that we have to answer before we can begin a faith of our own. And it could be that some of you here in church or out there watching from home, you have been asking this question recently. You've been searching for the answer to this question. You might have even been coming to church for a long time, and you still are really trying to work it out. Is there really a God? Now, that's a fair question, because we can't see God, can we? We can't touch God. We can't feel God. And as many atheists want to argue, they say that believing in a God is foolish. No one can prove that God exists. And the very idea of a God is unscientific. So you can stand on a set of bathroom scales and you can measure your physical mass. You can take a measuring tape. You can measure your height, or if you want to, your waistline or anything else in your body. You can measure it. You can prove that you actually exist. You can look at a mirror and you can see yourself and you can say, yes, I exist. But what about God? Can you do that with God? Can you find God? Can you see God somehow? We can't measure God physically. So atheists say it's so unscientific to believe that there is any such thing as a God. So is there a God? Can we put our faith in a God? Is it reasonable? Is it a reasonable thing to do to put our faith in a God? Well, Psalm 19 says, yes, it is reasonable. It's actually very reasonable to put our faith in God. Psalm 19 teaches us that God speaks to us in two key ways. Firstly, he speaks to us through his creation, verses 1 to 6. And secondly, he speaks to us through his word, verses 7 to 10. So first of all, we see in verses 1 to 6 is that God speaks to us through his creation. Have a look there at the opening verses again. It says there, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. What David, the author of this psalm, is saying here is that creation speaks of the Creator. Notice the verse that David uses to describe to us what creation does for us. It declares, it proclaims, it pours forth speech, it displays. So David looks at the heavens, he looks at the skies, and he says that it speaks unceasingly to the world about the God who made it all. You know, everywhere on planet Earth, every human being can look up to the skies and declare, and see that the skies are declaring out to the whole world that there is a God, and that God is the God who made everything, who made this very world that we live in, who made us. All we have to do is go outside and look up. And we should be able to see that surely there is a God. There is an author of everything that we see around us. There is someone, something great out there that created this life that we have. It's too spectacular, too vast, too glorious for this world to be a mere fluke, which actually is what every student is taught in our schools this day, isn't it? That we are here by a fluke, by this thing called the Big Bang. That's what we are taught in our schools, that we are here because supposedly at some point in history, many, many, I don't know how many years ago, there was these two, these huge masses of, I don't know what it is, but these huge masses were so huge and gigantic, they pulled into each other with such great gravitational force that it caused this great bang. It banged together, and there we have stars, galaxies, planets. And from that bang, something more miraculous happened. These atoms of some sort produced these basic proteins. And over millions and millions and millions of years, these proteins are somehow miraculously turned into intelligent life. And here we are. That's the best explanation that scientists can come up with. Now, I don't know if you're convinced by that, because I'll be honest, I was taught that at school, and I wasn't very convinced by it, and I wasn't even a Christian at that time, but I thought, how do we know this is true? I mean, that's as unscientific as putting a faith in a God, isn't it? It's just as hard to prove. But the psalmist says to us here, look up at the skies. What do you see? Surely there is an intelligent, powerful being out there that created this world. If you've ever gone out into a small country town where there are not many lights, and on a clear, cloudless day, you'll look up and you see the incredible sky, the, you know, stars, and you wonder, how far does it go? How vast is this universe? It's easy to imagine that there is a great being out there who brought all of this together. We exist because of this God. The heavens, the skies are too glorious and so easy when we look up to feel so small that we are just a tiny part of this universe. So for me, I'm able to look up and I'm able to see and feel that surely there must be a God. And David says, surely there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. For me, it's harder to imagine that we're here because of a big fluke. David says in verse 2, day after day, it pours forth speech. Night after night, it displays their knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes into all the earth. You see, creation all around us is like this theater of God. God revealing to this world his glory. You know, when you, I don't know if you're into this, if you're into like, you know, a symphony, an orchestra, if you go to a great performance and you hear the music, even if there's no singing, you listen to the music and you begin to enter into the music. It takes you on a journey. You understand that there is a story happening in this music. And in the same way, the heavens declare a story, the skies proclaim a story, and the story is that there is a God who created this world, this universe. Language is no barrier, but creation is a voice that speaks the truth of why we are here, because there is a God who created us. Surely, there is a God who made all of this. In verses 5 to 6, David talks about how the sun dances across the sky like a bridegroom on his wedding day. It's beautiful, it's majestic, and it's glorious. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes a circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. When David looks into the sky, he sees the sun rising and the setting according to God's will. And the warm rays of the sun giving heat to the whole earth. It's as if the skies, the sun, the stars are speaking to us non-stop, pointing us to the Creator. Creation speaks to us. It speaks of the Creator. I mean, imagine if you were walking along the beach and you noticed something shiny washed up on the sand. And you go to pick it up and you discover it's a bracelet with a watch face. You know, it's got these dials. It's a watch. Now imagine you've never seen a watch before in your whole life. What would you think about that watch? Would you imagine, oh, the waves made that. The waves crashed against the sand and the rocks and out came this watch. Would you imagine that? No, if you looked at the watch and you opened it up, it's so intricate. All the cogs and coils and tiny screws and so perfectly put together, and it all works. And you would easily imagine, surely, that someone skillful designed this watch and skillfully put it together. You wouldn't think, oh, bang, and here we are. We wouldn't think that about a watch. But creation, we are so much more complex than a watch. I mean, there are so many things that we don't even understand about the human brain. How is it that we can have emotions and memories and we barely understand how we operate? A human being's life is so much more complex than a watch. And yet we can apply the same kind of foolishness to how the reason why we're here and think, wow, it's a fluke that here. It can't be. We're here because there was an an intelligent, powerful being behind all of this, who designed all of this, who made all of us. Creation declares there is a God. So it's reasonable to put your faith in a God. Very reasonable. It's very reasonable to see that there is a powerful creator. But who is this God, you might ask? Creation might point to a God, but who is this God? Can we know this God? Well, we need something more than just the creation speaking of a God, don't we? And that's where David goes to tell us next. He speaks of how God speaks to us, not merely through creation, but also through his word. So in verses 7 to 11, David tells us that God has given us his word. He's given us his law. And specifically, David is talking here about the God who has made himself known to Israel. He gave to Israel laws to show them how to live and how to relate to the holy God of the universe. The Creator has now come into the people of Israel, come near to Israel, and he says to the people of Israel, listen to me, listen to my word, here I am. Now notice how David describes the law of God. Have a look at the verses there, verses 7 to 10. Look at all the different words which he uses to describe God's word. It's perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. It's pure. It's sure. It's enduring forever. It's firm and righteous. It's precious. It's sweeter than honey. God's word is something to really appreciate, something to enjoy. It's sweeter than honey. It's something to savor. It's a treasure. Why? Because look at all the things that God's word does for us. Look at those verses again. What does God's word do for us? It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. How good is God's word for us? It's really something that points us to who God is and what he is like. It's a reflection of God himself. He's perfect and he's trustworthy, he's pure and he's righteous. And when God gave Israel his word, he generously took the initiative to reveal himself to Israel. And he gave them his word as a wonderful gift to show them, yes, here is a way in which a holy God can dwell amongst a sinful people. And so he gave Israel their law. And so for David, he sees how God has spoken. God has spoken to us through his creation, and he has spoken to us through his word, his special revelation. Now, if God has spoken to us so clearly, how is it that we should respond to him? Well, our first instinct, we might think how we should respond is we ought to praise God and give thanks to God. Thank you, God, for speaking to me through your creation. Thank you, God, for speaking to me through your word. But that's not actually where David lands. Have a look at where he lands. Where he lands is confession. Where he lands is a request to God, to ask God for help, to help him from sinning. Have a look there at verse 11. David says, by them, he's talking about God's word, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So having received God's word, David knows that he should keep God's word. He should heed its warning. He should obey it. And that is why David responds with confession and a request for help. It's because he knows that he falls short of the standard that God's word expects. He falls short in two ways. First of all, in verse 12. Have a look there. David talks about sins that he's not even aware of. The errors that he's not able to discern, he says. So he asks God to forgive him of these hidden faults, that many of them that he is not even aware of, able to discern. And then in verse 13, he talks about the sins that he is aware of, those willful sins. Have a look at those last couple of verses with me. It says there, keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. So he's asking God, help me, God. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And he finishes with this request. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David recognizes that he is a sinner and that he needs God's help. And I love that last verse there, because it really reveals what David longs for. He wants God to hear these words. He wants God to hear this honest confession coming from him. He wants God to be pleased with him, to notice his heart, his contrite heart, the meditations of his heart, humbly coming before God, confessing and asking God for help. That's what he wants. He's depending on God and not himself, depending on God, his rock and redeemer. And this is where we need to land as well. Yes, we ought to be thankful for how God reveals himself to us through creation and through his word. But where we really need to land is humility, to put ourselves in the rightful place that we should be, that we are the creature and God is the creator. He is our creator. And we need to recognize that we are sinners and we fall short of his word. And we need God to help us as well. Now, fortunately, God has helped us, hasn't he? God has helped us in a way that is clearer to us than it was to King David. How so, you might ask? Because this word that came to Israel, this word that created this universe and was spoken to the people of Israel, well, that word has been fully revealed to us, hasn't it? John chapter 1, in the beginning, it says this in the beginning of John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh. We're told that that word is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 says it like this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So now in Jesus, we can really know God. We can see God more clearly than even David could. We can see that God truly, truly is our rock and our redeemer. Because in Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, he has opened our eyes so we can truly see who God is. For he has saved us from our sin and he has brought us out of darkness and brought us into his wonderful light. We can truly see him now. And he has brought us into a right relationship with God. So we can truly know God. This really gives us a new appreciation for the beauty and the glory of God's word, doesn't it? When David says, God's word refreshes the soul, makes wise the simple, gives joy to the heart, gives light to the eyes, Well, now we really understand how God does that for us. He does it for us through Jesus. He takes sinners like you and me, and he does a wonderful work of grace in our lives so that we are brought from darkness into the light and we can know God personally. He gives us the true knowledge of who the Creator is, and he redeems us through his Son, and he transforms us through his Spirit so that we may live the life that he has always wanted us to live, a life that pleases God. So yes, there is a God, and we can know this God. This God is a glorious God, and he is a God who we know loves us. He is a God who we can truly put our faith in, and he is a God that we can give our love to. So let me encourage you as you face another year of much uncertainty. Let us all remember that in this universe, in this world, and in your life, there is a God who loves you, a God that you can trust. So let us all stay humble before our God, and let us serve him this year with joy and with a great thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves and we confess our sins before you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we fall short of your word, fall short of your glory. And we always need your help. And thank you that you have given us your help. You have given us your Son, and you have given us your word. You've given us your Spirit. So, Lord, be with us this year in 2021. Help us to walk humbly before you, to follow your word, to trust in your ways, to live life your way and in your strength, and not our way and not in our own strength. And thank you that you are with us this year. May we serve you with joy. May we serve you with love and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.